If you'd like to open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, I'll be preaching on the second half of verse 13, which is simply states a command for us to seek to show hospitality. But I'll read some select verses from chapter 12. Starting at the beginning, but then kind of skipping down to the middle, and then finishing it out with the verses that come after the command that we'll look at the end of verse 13. So this is Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Love one another with brotherly affection. Be fervent by the Spirit, serving the Lord. Seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. Let's pray. Lord, again, we give thanks to you for the privilege that it is to enter into your presence and to be before your face. We thank you, Lord, that you have spoken to us. Lord, we thank you that you use this time to speak even more directly to us. We pray that your Spirit would be active in your word to build us up and to look more like your Son. We give thanks to you for him and pray that he would be exalted. In Jesus' name, amen. So yesterday morning, we woke up in the morning, kind of rolled slowly out of bed. Just like to typically take it easier on Saturday mornings. And providentially, I came downstairs and usually I'll get some coffee and make some eggs, put a bagel in the toaster, or Athena will do it. And I think she popped the bagel down yesterday. And get some orange juice and get some water and sit down, and we kind of just relax. Athena and I do eating breakfast at the table as the kids usually plead to watch TV for a while. And then we happily grant that to them so we can just enjoy breakfast with each other. So I came down, and that's what I was expecting to do again, and both Madeline and Elizabeth were extremely eager to do everything that we were wanting to do. So it was, before I even got downstairs, Madeline had the coffee maker on. She had gotten a mug from the cabinet. It was in the spot waiting for the coffee to get dispensed. She was asking, can I flip the eggs? Can I get the eggs off of the pot? Elizabeth was saying, what can I do? So then you, much easier just to do it yourself rather than think through, okay, this is what everyone is capable of doing. Cora, what can I do? I don't think Judah asked, but all of them, what can I do? So Elizabeth poured the orange juice, if I remember rightly. Cora got a bottle of water out from where we store it. She got a wrapped packet of biscuits out of the pantry, and I'm just sitting there. And there's nothing really left to do. And I just sit in the seat, and the plate's in front of me, and just having coffee and water and orange juice, and Madeline cannot about to get up and butter the bagel that had been popped, that came out, and Madeline, can I butter the bagel? She gets up and she butters the bagel and sets it on the plate, and I have this feast spread before me. And I don't have to do hardly anything other than the thought of what can each person do it. So there were a lot of other factors, and Athena and I talked about, well, why do you think that happened? I didn't ask them to do it. But certainly, I think providentially, I was preaching this sermon today, and it gave me a really great introduction to the sermon. And I don't think it was by mistake. It was hearts that wanted to serve me and bless me in that moment, and I felt it. I felt their love, I felt their service, and we were both blessed by the time, and then we ate the breakfast and enjoyed time with one another. So I want to divide the rest of the sermon into three questions. The first is, what is hospitality, as defined by kind of looking over the whole scope of Scripture? The second is, what does it mean to seek to show it? So we get seek to show hospitality as the command. And then the third question is, why should we? Why should we seek to show hospitality? So that first question, what is hospitality? One of the lexicons defines hospitality as to receive someone who is not regarded as a member of your extended family or close family, or a close friend into your home. So somebody who's not a member of your family or extended family, and someone who is not a close friend into your home, to give them food and drink, or to give them sustaining things to sustain their appetite, and or house them. So feeding them and housing them, or feeding them and lodging them. And specifically, people who are not kind of in that inner circle of comfort, in terms of, I would consider this person a very close and dear friend, or this is a relative of mine, extended family. So that's the definition that one of the prominent Greek lexicons gives. And then I think that definition is borne out when we look at how hospitality is shown to us in Scripture. So we get many biblical pictures in Scripture of hospitality. And if I were to ask that question, maybe the first one that comes to your mind is Abraham. So Abraham in Genesis 18, 1 through 8. I'm going to read this account and then kind of draw some things out of the account to give us this portrait or picture of what is biblical hospitality. So, and the Lord appeared to him, that is Abraham, by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. So I think the first thing that I that jumps out at me in this account is the work that it took them to make everything. And also that the Scripture suggests this quality to the meal. So it talks about three seahs of fine flour. And it takes the time to highlight the calf as tender and good. So it wasn't, people are here and we're going to entertain them. Let's just grab any old thing. There's an intentionality to wanting to put quality food before the guests that are that they're showing hospitality to. I think the next example we get is Lot. So Lot, and it uses this language, Lot made them a feast, and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. So in both cases, there's this work or this preparation, and in one case, it's described as a feast, and in the other, you kind of get a more of an insight into the preparation of that feast, both in terms of the work required and in terms of the quality of things that are being used in the preparation of the feast. So you get this, fast forward to the New Testament, in Luke, when Jesus is invited to someone's home, one of the Pharisees asks to eat with him. He goes into the Pharisee's house, and he takes his place at the table. And it tells us, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet and her with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. And then Jesus turns toward Peter and said, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment." So on the one hand, you get a rebuke of the people who had, even though they had invited them into their home, Jesus is upholding kind of the cultural Jewish values of not just having them in, but as they're there, treating them as guests in your home and wanting kind of to serve them and make them feel welcome from start to finish in the visit. So she's praising, he's praising this woman by contrasting her with what the Pharisees or what the host had neglected to do in showing this hospitality. So we get that Scripture commends, I think, not just hospitality, but commends this generous hospitality, where we're treating our guests like Christ. And you get that language if you think of a guest that you have really high esteem for coming into your home. I think that's the mindset that Scripture is urging us to. It's not just, oh, we're just having any old buddy over. We're having people into our homes, and we have this high esteem for them. So you think of the language of Hebrews in that, along those same lines, in terms of the encouragement. Some people have entertained angels, and they weren't even aware of it. So if you think, and I think that encouragement is meant for us to say, like, if an angel was going to come into my house, or I was going to have an angel over for dinner, how would I treat, like, what would be my preparations? And what would be the way that I treat them while they're there? And Christ says the same thing. As we serve one another, it's actually beyond angels. And it's interesting in the account of Genesis, there's this confusion about, like, this. It seems like he's entertaining the Lord, or is he entertaining angels? So is it divine? Divinity gets kind of placed before our eyes as entertaining the Lord himself. And Jesus makes this very explicit at the end of Matthew's gospel. He says, "I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me." And then they say, "Well, when did we see you and do those things for you?" And Jesus' response is, "As you did it to the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." I think we should, in keeping with the way that Scripture depicts all of us, as children of God, heirs of eternal things, that when we host one another, we are, or should be thinking of it in terms of hosting a child of God, or even beyond that, entertaining angels or hosting Christ himself. Another thing that I wanted to pull from the story of Abraham's hospitality is the involvement. Who was involved in the hospitality? And again, I think this is borne out in the New Testament as well. Abraham played a really active role in entertaining his guests. He didn't just say to Sarah, "Sarah, we have company. I need you to make us all feel at home." Abraham got involved in the hospitality. Their involvement was different, but he was involved. Sarah had a very clear involvement in the hospitality. She was preparing. She was baking bread the whole time with the fine flour. She was preparing that, and Abraham's servant went out. So if we can expound and say Abraham's household was involved, the servant would have been a member of his household. And so they become extensions, really. They're kind of all working together toward that same goal of entertaining these angels. And the servant goes out, and Abraham is overseeing everything, and Sarah is making the food, and everything's prepared, and it's set before them, and they feast. And so the New Testament confirms this in a couple of verses, where it's both the husband and the wife who are participating in the hospitality. So 1 Timothy 3:2 and Titus 1:8, both of them are the list of the qualifications for elders. And elders, one of the qualifications for elders is that they are hospitable. So the expectation for the leadership is for them to be participating in hospitality, and they have an involvement in that. You can see that they're hospitable. 1 Timothy 5:10 highlights and talks about the woman as hospitable. So it's talking in 1 Timothy 5:10, it's talking about widows in this case, and it's chronicling the good works of women leading up to this point as kind of a test of whether the church is going to support or uphold the widow. So it chronicles this, it gives this list of the good works of the woman. And so it says, the woman who has a reputation for good works, and then here are a few of the good works. She has brought up children. She has shown hospitality. She has washed the feet or served the saints and cared for the afflicted. So that the woman has this active, vital role in showing of hospitality. And again, going back to the Genesis account, the head of the household is involved. He's not just putting it on everybody else. And then the wife is very much involved. And in 1 Timothy 5:10 gives her, I think, a leading role in the hospitality. This is in the same way that she has raised children and is kind of the a primary caretaker and one overseeing the household day-to-day affairs of the household, that is her role as well in the hospitality. So both are involved, both the husband and the wife are involved in creating this atmosphere of warm, generous welcome and being very hospitable. One of the lexicons defines washing the feet of the saints in the same terms as hospitality, and it talks about it in terms of very hospitable, just actively, thoughtfully, intentionally hospitable. So I want to ask the question, kind of got to this a little bit before, but to whom are we told to give hospitality? So to whom should we be showing hospitality? So we're in the context of Romans, in Romans 12:10. I think in this context, there are two kind of primary recipients of hospitality, and then the New Testament gives, I think, another recipient. And maybe later in Romans, it brings in that recipient as well. So in Romans 12:10, it tells us to love one another with brotherly affection or with familial affection. So I think there, in the way that we defined hospitality earlier, The members of the church, we are family, but I would say that we fall outside of that kind of realm of we're not relatives, and I don't think we would consider everyone else like, oh, they're my closest and dearest and very nearest friend. So in that respect, we would be family in a spiritual sense, not family in a physical sense. And so the showing of hospitality to one another fits in with that definition. And I think Paul has in mind here when he tells us to love one another with brotherly love, and especially as in the context of gifts being used, using our gifts to serve one another. And I think this is brought out even more explicitly by 1 Peter. 1 Peter 4, 8 through 11 tells us, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. So you get this, keep loving one another earnestly. And the very next verse is, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. So that temptation to grumble against one another, to be cheerful in the hospitality that we are commanded to show to one another. And then here's where he and Paul really overlap. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace, whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. In the last week, as I was talking to someone about this passage, and maybe eight or 9 or 10 years ago, I heard the, I don't know if it's a kick against it, or, but I think it's a misinterpretation, and I think it's a bad misinterpretation, that showing hospitality meant originally when Christians were traveling from town to town, you would open your home to them so that they would have a place to lodge and to dwell. And I do think that that holds still, but if we're just thinking of hospitality in terms of it's just for complete strangers, then we don't think of the hospitality in terms of one another, or in terms of like a local body of believers that we may be familiar with and are spending life with, but the relationship doesn't really ever get into that, like, they're my closest and nearest and dearest friend. It's a better relationship, I think, that forms along the lines of brothers and sisters in Christ. But I think Hebrews paints this picture, this kind of broader theological picture of strangers who are on the way together. So it uses this term of show hospitality. And that term is literally love strangers. If you broke it into its two Greek components, it's love strangers. That's what we should do. We should love strangers. But Hebrews further defines strangers in theological terms that we are all, collectively Christians are all, strangers and exiles here in this world making our way to our heavenly home. And so I do think it's right, even though we wouldn't say complete strangers of those that we're part of a local congregation with. We're not complete strangers, but we do fit that category of strangers still. Strangers to this world, strangers who are in need of uplifting and encouragement and refreshment as we make our way home. So because Hebrews describes all Christians as strangers and aliens, we can then take up that command to pursue hospitality for one another, and we can think in terms of most local one another, Christian one another. And I think when we do that, even though we aren't putting one another up in our homes each week or every month, we are in those moments of being hospitable in terms of, like, an afternoon meal, we're creating a temporary oasis for the people that we're having into our home. That the as fellow travelers going toward heaven, this rest and refreshment is provided by us when we enter into showing hospitality for one another. So I think that's the first group that we should have in mind. To whom should I show hospitality? I think we should think in terms of the local church first, this local church body here at in Pasadena, and then kind of branch out into circles. You could even think then in terms of other local churches in the area that bring the those same qualities of sojourners on the way. But I think the way that time and life is limited and busy, and everyone will be available depending on what stage of life you're in, it may not go beyond that original circle of I'm being faithful in showing hospitality to members of the local congregation, and that's what I'm called to do, and you shouldn't put stress on yourselves beyond that. The other to whom is, I think, we don't want to miss the traveling missionaries aspect to it. So that if an opportunity arose where someone came into town and they were looking for housing, and in this case it would be housing and meals as they're in your home, that we should pursue those opportunities and have our eyes actively open for them, to have our houses open, and we can serve the church and the evangelists and the teachers in that way. So this is what Jesus was doing. This is what Paul was doing. This is what the early disciples were doing. That they were going from town to town and in need of people to provide for their material needs as they're there. So Paul, just as an example, Paul gives in Acts 28. He says, Publius, the chief man of the island Malta, received Paul and those traveling with him and entertained them hospitably for 3 days. Jesus gives this instruction to his disciples in Matthew 10. Whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. If the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. So the disciples going from town to town and place to place and being housed by people as they are propagating the message of the gospel. We don't have as many of those opportunities now because there are all sorts of other means of accommodation, but they do come up from time to time, and I think that Scripture would call us to be eager to serve in that way as we see it. Want to ask the question, what does it mean to seek it? And this will blend with the, I think, third group that this passage is calling us to be hospitable to. And it's somewhat striking and was strange to me. I'd never thought of it in these terms before. What does it mean to seek to show it? We are to seek to show hospitality. It's actually stronger than seek to show hospitality, although you can get there with the seeking language. The language is actually pursue hospitality. So there is this active pursuit, almost trying to catch something that is evading you. The term is often used in battle when one army is pursuing the other army that's trying to run away from it. So you get the term used at the beginning of Joshua when men are pursuing the Israelite spies that Rahab had hid. So again, just to illustrate the term, it's not like a passive just letting it happen. There's an active, I'm getting after this to show it. So in terms of hide and seek, this is a lighter example. So there are two versions of hide and seek, if we're saying seek to show hospitality. So one version of hide and seek is there's someone counting, and then everyone else hides, and the person who got done counting opens their eyes, and they are in pursuit of everyone else hiding, and they won't rest until they find all of the hiders. The second version of hide and seek is a cruel version of hide and seek, where the person counting just wants everyone else to hide. And they close their eyes and they count and everyone else hides, and then the person counting opens their eyes and they'll see them when they see them. There's no seeking. It's just they'll come out later. So if we understand seek in that first sense, then that's what this passage is calling us to. Seek out the people who are hiding, not just hospitality will find me if it wants to find me. I'm just going to do something else. So we are after or in pursuit of hospitality. This term that he uses is the term in Greek, the same term, strangely enough, that he uses in the very next verse. So in verse 14, we are called to bless those who persecute you. So that word that he uses for persecute you is the same word that he uses for pursue hospitality. So it could be rendered pursue, it can be rendered as persecute. So I think that it says, bless and do not curse them, repay no one for evil, no one evil for evil, never avenge yourselves. I think that enlarges the groups to whom we're to be showing hospitality. I think that has the effect of linking. We are to be pursuing hospitality and even showing hospitality to those who would persecute us or we might consider as enemies. So the Bible has this very clear line between those who are brothers and sisters, that is fellow Christians, and those who are enemies in terms of in the sight of God, those who are unbelievers, those who, and even further, those who persecute you. So I think this enlarges the group to bless those who persecute you. And what's one of the ways that you can bless those who persecute you? You can open up your home to them, have them over, and you can treat them as if they are a close friend. So I was having a hard time, given my current, what I spend most of my time doing, I teach at a Christian school, then I spend time with the church, and then I spend time with the family. So most of my time is spent with Christians. So I was having a really hard time thinking, okay, how would I show hospitality to an enemy? Like who's an enemy in my life right now who's persecuting me that I could show hospitality to? And I didn't come up with anybody like in this current version, in this current moment in life. I may just have to think a little bit more about it and think harder about it. But when we lived in Louisville, Kentucky, I had a job in the as a correctional officer working with a lot of unbelievers in the confines of the courthouse / jail. And there were people who were very intentional about being cruel and persecuting. They knew you were a Christian. They knew others around you who had the same job were Christians. And the Christians were definitely treated in a different way than those who were not Christians. And I could think of a handful of guys that it would have been a good thing to take this text up and invite them over and say, hey, do you want to come over for dinner some night? And we'll serve you in that way. That would have been an incredible testimony, the way that they're treating you and cursing you and to then return not evil for evil, but to return good for evil is what this passage is commending. And of course, we get the very clear, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you from Jesus. Paul's rationale in this passage is different from Jesus's in Matthew 5, but as we go through the passage, we'll look at that a little more in depth. But I did think it was worth pointing out in this moment, because he picks up this language, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. So don't think we can miss that application of, if you can think of someone who has mistreated you or who is a non-Christian who causes you suffering in some type of way, I think that Scripture would encourage you not to think evil of them, but instead to pour out this active blessing on them in terms of hospitality. This idea of pursuing gets us into the very last question: why should we seek to show or pursue hospitality? As all of these commands have done, this is an embodiment of Christ's love for us. So you get the fact that Christ pursued hospitality. You get it in one case in Luke 14, that the man is giving a great banquet, and he's inviting his enemies to come into the banquet, and they decline. And then he doesn't just stop there and say, okay, nobody's coming, going to come to the feast. He goes out and he invites the poor and the lame, and he invites sinners, and he compels them to come into their house. It's this dogged pursuit of sinners who were running away from him, and he takes us, and he turns us, and he brings us into his house, and he gives us a feast before him. And he feeds us, and he gives us rest. But why should we seek to show or pursue hospitality? The first is that we're following in Christ's example when we do that. We're called to be imitators of Christ, and when we show hospitality, I would say in every one of these realms, we are embodying the heart of Christ that was shown to us. In John 13, you get this example where Jesus very physically and literally picks up the actions of hospitality as he wraps a towel around his waist and as he stoops down and washes the disciples' feet. So that first century washing of the feet is an act of hospitality that Jesus bent down and he did. But John gives it this spiritual interpretation, or this spiritual laying down of his life for the life of his disciples, that Christ died for our life. And we're here called to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice to imitate him in the laying down of ourselves. 1 John 4:10 says, God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. In other words, Jesus Christ pursued our redemption to death on the cross. It was a pursuit. He left heaven to come to earth in order to bring us back to him, to wipe away each of our sins and to make us fit and to make us clean so that we could enter into his house and feast with him. John continues, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. So as we pursue hospitality, we're giving our time and our thought and energy and resources and homes and food for the refreshment of others. And as we do that, we are embodying Christ's heart of sacrifice for one another, and we're using our gifts to build one another up. So as we gather here each week and we're seated together and we participate in the feast that God has given to us, ultimately we're reminded that our hospitality isn't for the sake of us being good and us entering into a good work. Our hospitality is pointing both back to what Christ has done and forward to what he said he will accomplish. So it's an incredible thing when we start to think of God serving us. Because we don't want to do it. We'll often kick against it and think of it as, well, that's something beneath me. Other people should be serving me. But God served us, and he's calling us, if I served you, shouldn't you do what I do? Not in the same way, but in the same spirit. Psalm 23 brings this out explicitly. You, Lord, have prepared a table before me, even as I walk in the valley of the shadow of death. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell, we get to dwell, in the house of the Lord forever. God is preparing the feast. God is the one causing our cup to overflow. God is the one anointing our head with oil. God is the one opening the doors to his house. And strangers that we were get to enter in, and we just get to recline. We get to recline at the table that he's prepared for us. Psalm 23 is very closely linked with Psalm 24, which has the heading, A Psalm for the Sabbath. Psalm 24 gives the heading in the Septuagint that it's a psalm for the Sabbath. And Psalm 23 picks up on that language with rest, waters of restfulness, that he leads us by waters of restfulness. So we have the idea then, this paired idea of entering into rest in God's house and this meal being that divine oasis, this divine weekly oasis that we get to step aside from the cares and anxieties and worries and troubles of the world, and we get to feast with God. And we feast on his word, both in the eating and the drinking, but also in the hearing and in the reception of the word. And it points back and it points forward to that day when we're going to enter into his house and dwell there forever. That God's going to open the doors because the King of Glory has entered in, and he's bringing in this host of captives with him. That is you and that is me. And we're not strangers and exiles, but we're home. So I just wanted to close with Luke 12, 35 to 37, which exhorts us to action while setting our eyes on this, this incredible idea that it's the Lord who is serving us and who has served us. So Luke 12, verses 35 through 37 says, "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning." This is my read-in for that command. "Pursuing hospitality. And be like men and women who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful reality that we have in your service of us. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you left heaven's glory in pursuit of restoring us and renewing us and causing us to enter into your house. Lord, we confess that we were and we are sinners. Lord, we thank you that you have made us clean. And we thank you that you are making us clean. We thank you for the time now that we're able to spend in your house and being refreshed with heavenly truths and heavenly realities. We thank you for the kingdom that is to come, that you set our eyes on that. We pray that we would fix our hope firmly on its coming. Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that you would uphold us, that you would feed us, strengthen us, nourish us. We pray, Lord, that you would stir up in our hearts this heart of service and a heart that seeks to do good to one another and, Lord, to even to those who would persecute us. Use us with all that we are in order to refresh one another and embody your love as we live in this world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.